Right, I'm going to start reading in Romans 4, verse 13. And let me just set the table for you here, all right? The idea of the book of Romans, very simply, is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who would believe, whether you're Jewish or not Jewish. That's the idea. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter when you were born, that there's one opportunity, one place for you to find forgiveness in the sight of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the book of Romans in a nutshell. When we get to chapter 4, Paul uses an Old Testament example to prove his point. He uses the example of Abraham. Like, you know, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, that one, right? Yeah, so he uses him. Now, Father Abraham is not just the father of the Jewish nation ethnically, but Abraham is said to be the father of all those who would believe in the Messiah. And so Paul is going to use Abraham as an example for us and a model for us. And then as he concludes the chapter, he gets right to the issue of the resurrection of Jesus and what that has to do specifically with Abraham and what it has to do with our faith. So that being said, let's just follow along with me. I'm going to read from verse 13 down to 25. You can just follow along there in your Bible. And then we'll pray and ask God to help us understand these last three verses especially. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, watch it now, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Would you please bow your head with me? Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in the glorious and simple truth that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Lord, this is the heart of the gospel message. And as such, Lord, we rejoice in it every day. We praise you for it, Lord, all throughout the year. And yet on this special day, when we focus most intently on the resurrection, we recognize that our hope is directly linked to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so, Father, as we've read these verses, we see in Abraham a model for us and an example of what it looks like to be people of faith. And so we ask for help, especially this morning, just to understand really the main idea at the end here of chapter 4 of Romans, and that we would, Lord, that we would believe, that we would be these people of faith. Father, help us, teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, make these verses clear to us, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. And may we love you more as a result of spending time in them. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who died and rose again. Amen. Well, there are all kinds of bankruptcy to declare. I don't know if you've ever done any research into bankruptcy law. It's always an unfortunate circumstance to have to Google that, right? There's all kinds of different ways you can declare bankruptcy, and there's all kinds of different levels of financial bankruptcy. Of course, being bankrupt financially isn't the only way, the only kind of bankruptcy. We also have a phrase that we toss around occasionally here in our culture, which is the phrase spiritual bankruptcy. Now, spiritual bankruptcy is by far more widespread and more damaging than financial bankruptcy, but we don't often talk about it. Spiritual bankruptcy refers to the state of having no spiritual assets. Okay, let's think about it in financial terms. You have no spiritual assets. You have a bill that is due, right? You have a major debt that is due, and you got nothing. Nothing. And so often, spiritual bankruptcy can really put us into a tailspin of despair and frustration. When a person is financially bankrupt and they live in ignorance of their condition, right? They go around and they spend money even though they don't have any money to spend, right? They rack up the credit card bills and then again, like they might have to declare bankruptcy. They can just make matters worse by being ignorant of their condition. Well, the same is true of spiritual bankruptcy. A lot of people today are walking around spiritually bankrupt and they are just writing checks left and right, right? They are swiping that card. And they're, in essence, making matters worse spiritually in their lives and basically having this huge debt and having no desire and no means to be able to pay it off. There's a hopelessness that's there, and it's not usually acknowledged, but nonetheless, it sits right below the surface. Let's just be clear about one thing, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not this. You have a spiritual debt with God because of sin, and you need to pay it off. So you need to try hard. You need to come to church. You need to dress up like you did today, okay, right? You need to give money to the church and good causes. You need to stop cussing, all right? You need to stop looking at stuff on the internet you shouldn't look at. And if you do that enough, if you pray the right prayers, you give enough money, if you work hard enough, then maybe at the end of your life, then you'll pay off your debt. Maybe. Right? That's not gospel. It's not the biblical message of good news, because how could it be good news? That you have a massive debt that you have to try to work off, and good luck with that, right? See, the problem with spiritual bankruptcy is often it leaves people wanting to do just that. They want to work off their own debt, and again, it just leaves them in a state of hopelessness. The reality, of course, and it's a brutal conclusion, but we have to get there, is you can't pay off the debt, right? Enter the good news. God can. This is what the book of Romans is all about, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for anybody who believes. It's not about earning righteousness. It's about receiving a gift of righteousness. It's about being declared righteous in the sight of God, not because you earned it, but because Jesus did. And the connection there is the connection of faith, that you're the person who has put your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, that you have been identified with Jesus by faith. If that is you, then I guarantee you, you have the assets to pay off your debt, right? You're forgiven. You're righteous. And so, you know, the idea in Romans is to just lay this out and to be a great comfort and a great hope. And yet the reality is that as we come in and gather this Sunday morning, I know that there are many here who are struggling. Maybe you're hopeless spiritually. Maybe you're thinking, you know what, I am out of gas. I don't have any spiritual assets. And on the one hand, I would say, well, that's right, you don't. But on the other hand, I would say, well, don't despair. Don't despair, because there's incredible good news for you in the gospel. So let's get into this here in Romans 4 and see what it looks like for us to be forgiven, restored, and reconciled because of what God has done for us in Jesus. The big picture, of course, in chapter 4 is that Abraham is a model of faith for us. And I just want to highlight a couple of things that Abraham had to acknowledge. By the way, you remember Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish nation, as we already mentioned. Abraham, he was promised by God in Genesis 12 that he would get a land to live in. He would have a nation, an inheritance that would come from him that would be greater than the stars in heaven and greater than the sand on the seashore, that he wouldn't be able to count his descendants. And that through his family, that the entire earth, every family would be blessed, all right? That last one is usually understood, and rightly so, as a promise of the Messiah. So Abraham's looking forward to having this massive Dutch family, right? Can I get an amen on that, right? Having a massive Dutch family and having his tribe grow and get big, right? And that's the deal. So he's looking forward to it. And what happened was God makes this promise to Abraham, and he and Sarah just living their life, doing their thing, and they got no babies. And they keep living, they're doing their thing, and they got no babies. And they're living, they're doing their thing, and they got no babies. And they're looking into, like, you know, adult quasi-retirement housing. And they could cook their own meals and stuff, but they got no babies. And the truth is, there's a moment when Abraham says to the Lord, should I just take one of my nephews or one of my cousins, you know, one of these nephews, and should I make him my heir, Lord? Is that what we should do? Because God, it's not going to happen. Notice, by the way, in Romans, how Paul just summarizes that. Watch verse 19 of Romans chapter 4. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, you got to love Paul here generously, which was as good as dead. Thanks, Apostle Paul, for that. Since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was like 90. Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. And he's going, Lord, I know you made this promise to me, right? It ain't happening. It's not going to happen. He said, no babies. And yet God made this promise. I mean, from an earthly perspective, it was physically impossible for that promise to be fulfilled. Now watch that. It was naturally impossible for that promise to be fulfilled. Can I just tell you that that's exactly where God wanted Abraham? And that's exactly where God wants us. And we're not talking about the promise of a big family here. We're talking about the promise that God has made to rescue sinners from themselves. The promise that God has made to pay off your sin debt, not their sin debt, your sin debt, your failures, the things you thought you shouldn't have thought, the things you did that you know you shouldn't have done, the things you said that you know you shouldn't have said, right? Those things that violate God's perfect and holy standard that earn you this debt, and it just, the bill keeps getting racked up higher and higher and higher, and God says, I love you so much, I'm going to pay for that, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to rescue you, right? But God wants us in a place where we understand that there's no physical way in this universe that we could do it ourselves. So Abraham has to believe in spite of the impossibility of the situation. Watch verse 23, all right? Let's pick it up in 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. It was put on his account as righteousness, right? So that's good news for Abraham. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. But watch verse 23, where we pick up our passage this morning. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Pause right there. So if you're reading Genesis 15, 6, you know, Abraham's in this situation and he doesn't believe, and then, or he believes because even in spite of the impossibility of the situation, that runs through Genesis 12 all the way through chapter 17. And there's this proclamation made. It was credited or counted to him as righteousness. He wasn't righteous in and of himself, but God granted him righteousness because of his faith. Right? There's this blessing. And we might think, well, good for Abraham. Right? Awesome. Right? That's cool for him, but what about me? I mean, I'm living in my situation, and I've got these specific struggles and these things that I've done that keep me up late at night, or these things that I don't want anybody else to know about that I'm hiding, right? I've got this situation, and frankly, it doesn't really matter to me about Abraham, but Paul says, well, not so fast, verse 23, the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Do you see there, by the way, there's this importance for us in understanding that this proclamation to Abraham is instructive for you and I today. That God wants you to understand what it means that Abraham's faith resulted in him being credited with righteousness, being given this gift of righteousness. Because that's the same way it works for us. When we identify with Jesus by faith, we're credited his righteousness. Right? That's the glorious gift of the gospel. That's why a sinner can be forgiven. It's not because you worked hard enough to earn it. It's because Jesus earned it through his life, his death, and his resurrection. There's an acknowledgement of impossibility here, right? At the beginning. And we've just got to understand that that's the same has to happen in our lives. We have to acknowledge that we can't make ourselves righteous. If you're curious as to whether or not that's true, you could just read Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3. Read that, and it's like getting hit in the head by a spiritual 2x4, okay? There is no way you're making yourself righteous. It's not happening. You can't do it. The Jews can't do it, and the Gentiles can't do it. Nobody can earn it on their own, and yet there is incredible hope right there in the midst of this difficult situation. It's impossible for us to have kids. I'm 100, she's 90. And yet Abraham believed the Lord. It's impossible for you to make yourself righteous, and yet God is a God who fulfills his promises. We have to acknowledge that we're spiritually bankrupt. Don't fight it. We have to acknowledge it. Yeah, I'm out. I'm out. And really, I think this problem of acknowledging the impossibility of salvation, or said another way, learning that God's promises cannot be fulfilled naturally, okay, that God's promises cannot be fulfilled naturally, there has to be miraculous intervention. Understanding that, right, understanding the crux of that issue, I think exposes the primary problem with all other religions and indeed many expressions of Christianity today, which this is how they work. They all assume that it's naturally possible for humans to fix their own spiritual problems. That's every religion. Every religion says, oh yeah, we all have struggles. Do this and it will make it better. pray this to this god or gods, act this way, observe this festival, right? Pray in this direction, visit this holy site. Like, do these things. If you do these things, then you can solve the problem naturally of your own spiritual bankruptcy. And the Bible says, no, 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 you can't. You've got to understand that God makes these promises in such a way that he forces us to recognize we can't do it ourselves. You'll never embrace a savior if you don't think you need one, right? And that's Abraham. Lord, how are we going to have a baby? It's not going to happen. And God says, now you're right where I want you, buddy. Now you're right where I want you. All other religions, and again, many forms of Christianity, it's a good works treadmill. Get on that treadmill. Try to work the weight off. See if it'll work. Maybe you'll get it. Do X, Y, and Z, then you'll be forgiven. Abraham's body was as good as dead. It was over. He had to put his God in faith who could miraculously do something that was physically impossible. I like Abraham because he's the wandering patriarch, right? Remember, God told Abraham and Sarah, move. And he said, where? He said, don't worry about it. Abraham and Sarah, they loaded up their pods, right? And they said, where are we delivering these things? They said, we don't know. We'll let you know, you know? And they just left. He's wandering. Wandering and wondering. Well, maybe that's you today. Maybe you're wandering and you're wondering. Wandering through your life and just wondering, God, what are you doing? I need help. I don't have, what are you, just wondering. And if you're there, let me just encourage you. You're not the first and you certainly won't be the last. Maybe you're here today though, and you might have to confess that you are trying to pay off your sin debt. Maybe that's why you came to church on an Easter Sunday. Like, I get bonus points for that one, right? Maybe the Lord will look more favorably on me if I do. And I just want to encourage you with the bad news here. You can't do it. That's not how the gospel works. And yet, God's love for you is so powerful. He said, I'm going to do something about your inability to save yourself. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to intervene in your wandering and your wondering. I'm going to intervene in the midst of your self-righteousness where you think you can do enough good works to make me happy or at least get in the neighborhood. Self-reliance for Abraham was a dead-end road, obviously. And it certainly is for us. But that's not our only option. Watch what happens again. Pick it up in verse 24, right? So the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. And I want you to pause there, okay? It will be counted to us. So Paul's writing here, and he's talking about Abraham being credited with righteousness. He's already established in Romans, we need righteousness and we can't earn it. All right, so we need righteousness. And it was credited to Abraham. He got righteousness through faith. And Paul says, guess what? It will be credited from the perspective of Genesis 15:6 to everyone who puts their faith in God. Right? Everyone who trusts in Jesus for their salvation, it will be credited as righteousness. Potential, well, maybe it works out, maybe it doesn't. Paul says this is a promise of God, and just like it happened for Abraham, it can happen for you. There's this connection that between Abraham and the believer today and the believer tomorrow, right? And he says this is it. It's by faith. It's by trusting in Jesus for your salvation that you receive righteousness. It's not through earning it yourself. Truth is, it's through acknowledging you can't do it and then relying on God. Who, incidentally, verse 24, right? It will be counted to us who believe in him who did what? Who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Okay, there's an analogy here. Watch how it works. Sarah and Abraham are too old to have kids. Their bodies are as good as dead. I don't know if you know the story. You know, they tried a couple end-arounds, a couple backdoor ways to solve this problem, and it didn't work out. And so what ends up happening is in Sarah's old age and Abraham's old age, they physically conceived a child. Praise God, it was a miracle. Isaac, their son, they called the child of promise. Why is he the child of promise? Because God had promised that they would have that kid, and they had that kid even though it was physically impossible for them to do so. God's just showing that he can create life even where physically speaking there's just death, right? And Abraham believed that when God made the promise, even as he aged. Doesn't mean he believed it perfectly every day, but he struggled. But he believed, God, you promised, you're faithful, I'm trusting you here. Are you sure you don't want to do? Okay, all right, I'm going to trust you here, right? In the midst of those failures, he says, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe. I'm going to rely on you. And so what God did was, in a sense, you could say he resurrected Sarah's womb and he resurrected Abraham's body, and they were able to have a child. And so Paul says, God raised them from the dead, in a sense, there physically in that moment. And he says, just like he raised Jesus from the dead. You see, that's the idea. You see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, there's this acknowledgement that what happened with him on the cross, and indeed all of his ministry, it wasn't a natural phenomenon. It was supernatural. And so, you know, there's this recognition that it couldn't be done by humanity. It couldn't be done by humans just living it out. There had to be an intervention by God. And yet, how do we know that God is faithful to fulfill his promises? And how do we know today that God will fulfill his promises to us? And Paul says, well, look at Abraham. He's got Isaac, who's the father of Jacob, who's renamed Israel, who has 12 kids, who got onto Egypt and breed like rabbits, right? God fulfilled the promise. God fulfilled the promise because he raised us from the dead. And Jesus died for our sins. And if he had just died, well, maybe he's just another man. Maybe all the stuff he said wasn't really true. Maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. But Jesus rose from the dead. And because our faith is in God, verse 24, who raised Jesus from the dead, they're the Father who raised the Son, right? Because our faith is in the life-giving God of the universe, we have legitimate and real hope for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the heart of the gospel. Our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection. That language of being credited to us, that's, again, it's and it's maybe appropriate, it happens right around April 15th, but it's accountant terminology, right? That in the books, you need more assets to cover this debt, and you don't have it. And you can't take out a loan because no banker who's sane is going to give you a loan for this. And yet with Abraham, it was credited to his account, his righteousness, because he had faith. And for any person today who comes to Jesus by faith, into their spiritual logbook, their spiritual accountant, like the CPA, they put in that book an immeasurable sum of spiritual resources. And so Satan might say, well, but look, but they did this. But they thought that. But they looked at that. But they said that. They wanted to say that. They did, right? They say all this. And God doesn't just pretend he doesn't hear it. He says, I hear your complaint. I hear that violation, he says, but it's been paid for. The debt is covered. But the debt is covered. Oh, but what about, but the debt is covered. It's been paid, not by their resources, but through Jesus. Again, note verse 24. It will be counted to us. What will be counted? Righteousness will be credited to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Our righteousness is directly rooted in and related to Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then God is not the God of life. That's the idea. And he won't fulfill his promises. There's no sure hope there. If Abraham was counted as righteous, we can be too. Why? Because God raises from the dead. If you're going to have spiritual life and you can't give it to yourself, then God has to intervene. Abraham thought that God could, and so he put his faith in him. What about you? You got to ask the question directly, right? What about you? Are you a person who has put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, in his death and in his resurrection? If you think, well, I'm not really sure he was really raised from the dead, well, then you're not putting your faith in him. You think, well, you know, I'm still going to try to do my best, and probably I'll need to do some good works in order for God to really be happy with me. That's not gospel, right? You got to get to that point of Abraham of saying, it is impossible for me to do this. I need God's help. And I don't need it just 90%. I need it 100%. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I just would caution you that your debt is on you. And praise God, there is such good news that he loves you and his grace is available to you because of Jesus and what he did. But you've got to trust in him. You've got to repent of your sins, Jesus says, and put your faith in this gospel. You've got to respond in that way. Our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection. There's a question, though, about how it actually works specifically. And watch verse 25 as Paul offers up possibly an early Christian song. We're not totally sure. Watch verse 25, a little ditty here. He says this. So he's talked about us being counted to us as righteousness, who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All right? This is really cool. It's poetic language here. Probably an early church chorus from Isaiah 53 that the early church had taken it from the Old Testament. You can check that out later, Isaiah 53, and see how those ideas are reflected in this little two-part statement. But he starts talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, and he says this. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Jesus, he says, first of all, who was delivered over for our trespasses. Trespasses is another word for sins, failures, right? Jesus was delivered over by God the Father, right? In the perfect unity and perfection of God's plan, Jesus was delivered over to have a kangaroo trial under the Jewish authorities and have a sketchy situation with the Roman authorities and ultimately be sentenced to crucifixion because of a complex set of circumstances there. And Jesus was delivered over to die for your sins. See, his death pays that penalty. There's a cost that has to be paid for that sin. Again, spiritual bankruptcy. We know it's a debt. But, you know, Paul reminds us here that Jesus paid that debt when he was delivered over for us. And maybe as a family, you spent time reading from the Gospels the story of Jesus going to the cross and the passion and the emotion that's involved as Jesus willingly lays himself down, carries your cross up that hill, receives your judgment for your sin so that you could be forgiven. Again, there's that acknowledgement that by connection through faith with Jesus, he then pays for our sin. The church doesn't do it. You don't do it. The pastor doesn't do it, right? It's not our work. It's his work that he did. And so by faith in Jesus, we see that he was delivered over for our transgressions. Again, in God's perfect plan to rescue sinners. That's the first part of that little chorus there. But the second part of verse 25 really hammers the point home. He says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, we all get what being raised is. Justification is a little bit more expensive of a word, all right? This is a 50-cent word. This is a big one, all right? It means to be declared righteous. And some of your translations might even say that, which is very nice. To be declared righteous. It's often used in a legal context with a judge declaring someone righteous. That's one of the ways it's used, this whole word group that it comes from. And so here what Paul's saying is, when you identify with Jesus by faith, yes, he's delivered over for your trespasses. He pays for your sins on the cross. But that's not all. If you're going to be declared righteous, he's got to be raised. You see, it's not just enough that Jesus died, but it's his death coupled with his resurrection that proves something very important. It proves just what was proven when Sarah conceived and had that baby Isaac. It proves that God fulfills his promises, that God is not only powerful enough to give life, but he is inclined to give life, and therefore, he can credit us with righteous standing. If death wins, then we have no hope of guarantee, right? We could say, well, I hope it works out, right? But that's not the nature of the gospel. The gospel says Jesus died, and on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he was raised for our justification. Our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection. You know, Jesus died for our sins, and then he rose to make us righteous, right? It's fairly obvious. It's exactly what he says. If Jesus didn't die, then there's no restitution made for sin. But if he didn't rise, then we have no hope that God will fulfill his promises. And Allah Abraham, that's our hope, that God gives life and that he fulfills promises. And it's proven to be true hope because of Jesus' resurrection. Listen, if your righteousness is rooted in self, you've got none, right? If your righteousness is rooted in the church, you've got none. A lot of people today will bank on an institution, okay? And I love our church. I mean, we have an awesome church. Praise God for this church and for the ministry of the gospel here. We're coming up on our 50th anniversary in a couple years of ministry here in North Jersey. Praise God for that. But folks, Green Pond Bible Chapel or Highlands Bible Church is not going to get you done. It's not going to give you righteousness. Okay, that's outside of my pay grade, okay? I can't do it. You know, I can't. And some people think, well, Pastor Ryan, don't you have that red bat phone in the office that goes to heaven? I do, but it's only for emergencies, right? Oh, there's no bat phone in there. There's no magic. Like sometimes people think that. Like, oh, well, you're the pastor. If you pray, it's more. Listen, I am just as broken and sinful as you are. And my prayers are only effective insofar as Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what? Your prayers, just as effective. It's not about the church doing it for you. If your hope for righteousness is in the church, you've put your hope in the wrong place. If your hope for righteousness, it can't be rooted in self, it can't be rooted in church, it can't be rooted in education. Now, some people think, well, the more I read and learn and theology I learn, right, that's somehow going to make me more righteous. And speaking to you as someone who's been to seminary a couple times, doesn't happen that way. Okay, there's no hope in education for you to become more righteous. It's not rooted in finances. And some people think, well, if I get to that place where I can really give a lot of money to God's work, if I was like a multi-million billionaire and I could really leverage some dollars for the gospel, then God would really be happy with me. That doesn't matter. Just see Jesus and his comments on that widow who gave those two little coins. No, your righteousness isn't rooted in your finances. It's not rooted in your fame. It's not rooted in the number of Facebook likes you have or followers on Twitter or Insta, whatever it is, right? It doesn't matter. So it's not about fame. And it's not even rooted in your family. It's not like I come from a good Christian family for years past. And it doesn't matter about that. Our righteousness is and must be only rooted in Jesus and his resurrection. That's the only place that we have guarantee that we'll be forgiven. You can put your hope in the church, it'll let you down, guaranteed. Put your hope in yourself, you're a dead end street. Put your hope in education or in family or in finances or whatever, and they're not going to get the job done. But when you put your hope in Jesus, who died for your sins because he loves you, and he's so powerful, he rose from the dead because death couldn't even keep him down, now we're in business. Now we've got righteousness. It's so interesting. If you're familiar with Romans, there are a couple statements in Romans that are just, they're just epic. I mean, they just really anchor us in the Christian life, but probably the one that we may quote the most here, Romans 8 in verse 1, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about him. And it's guaranteed to work. Yes, it's impossible naturally, but it's guaranteed to work because God, who gives life, died for your sins and rose from the dead. That's what we're banking on. Those are the spiritual assets that you need applied to your account. That's what you need credited to your account. And that's exactly what happens when we come to Jesus in faith. When we realize that our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection, it has an impact on our lives. A couple observations here. First of all, we view ourselves differently. Again, Romans 8:1, there's no guilt in life for us. And when you fail, you run right to the cross. You remember that the cross is empty because Jesus died and he rose, right? But you go to the cross, you remind yourself, this is what Jesus did for me. He died and he rose, and so I'm not guilty. And I continue to repent. I continue to turn and change my attitude. Absolutely, right? There's a new life that you've been raised to, and that'll be a topic for another passage, right? But there's a new life for you, but because of our righteousness being rooted in Jesus' resurrection, right? We know there's no guilt in life. It changes how we view ourselves. Maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with guilt. Can I just tell you to let it go? Put it at the feet of the cross. Right? The tomb's empty. The work has been done. There's no guilt in life. Secondly, we view eternity differently. We view ourselves differently, but secondly, we view eternity differently. There's no guilt in life, and there's no fear in death. I tell you what, Americans don't like talking about death. It's ugly. We don't like being around people who are actually dying. We're okay seeing a Hollywood, you know, spruced up version of it, but we just aren't comfortable with death. And most of us, we're honest, fear death more than anything else in our lives. Jesus died once, and it didn't take. It didn't take. And if you're connected to Jesus through faith, based on the word of God, I guarantee you, you will rise from the dead. What can mere man do to you? Kill you? That's okay. That's okay. There's no fear in death for the Christian because we go to be with the Lord and we know that our debt has been paid and we're not looking forward to thousands upon thousands of years in purgatory to work off our debt. No, Jesus' death was enough. His resurrection was enough. He proved that it was sufficient, and so there's forgiveness available. So you can die and it's okay. because Jesus died and he rose from the dead. We view eternity differently. Third, we view others differently. Because our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection and not ourselves, there's no judgment of others. Oh, I'm so awesome and amazing and you're not. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. Isaiah and Paul in Romans, both, right? There's none righteous. And so I don't view myself as having some inherent spiritual attractiveness to God, like we're all in some big massive kickball line at recess and you're picking teams, right? But God picked me because I'm shorter. So that's on all y'all, right? Like, honestly, that was a cheap shot, I know, but that's, you know, it is what it is. Honestly, sometimes people think they get that attitude. I'm a Christian now and I'm so much better than them. Look at what they're doing to marriage and look at what they're doing with sexuality. Look at what they're doing. Listen, that's us. That's us. So we view others differently with no judgment, no superiority. Instead, when we see people caught in sin, stuck in sin, what we see when we look at them is compassion and grace. Man, they need Jesus. Maybe I can deliver. And they need the gospel. They're searching so hard for meaning. They're going to change their biology to get meaning. They need gospel. The righteousness. It can't be rooted in self. It's got to be rooted in Jesus' resurrection. We don't judge them. And we love them. And we say it honestly. Yeah, there's sin. We got to talk about it. But man, God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And he rose from the dead for you. So that you could be justified. So you could be declared righteous. Fourthly, we view today differently. I got to tell you, there's an immediate practical impact when we recognize that our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection. Because all of a sudden, our life has bigger meaning. We're freer, like there's no guilt there, so we're free to run, and to walk by faith and to live as God has called us to live. But we also have, I think, a better perspective on the big picture of what's going on in the universe. Again, we can handle thinking about eternity. We can handle failures. We can handle job changes. We can handle people in our family letting us down. We can deal with cancer and car accidents and all the rest. Right? We can walk through these days that we have, again, with this confidence that God fulfills his promises. Exhibit A for Paul in Romans was Abraham and Sarah, but exhibit B, or maybe the climactic exhibit, is of course Jesus himself. And so he says, we don't know the exact circumstances of our lives, but we know this, that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And for all those who put their faith in Jesus, they've been credited with Jesus' righteousness. Our righteousness is rooted in his resurrection. And so we can face tomorrow, as we just sang. It's okay. It's okay. Because we're a part of God's kingdom, which is eternal and bigger than my career interest or my family line or a national interest or whatever. It might burden us down. Changes how we view today. Our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection. The thing about declaring bankruptcy, if you're actually financially in that situation, is that if you're really bankrupt, it's the best thing you can do. Most forms of bankruptcy have a plan to systematically pay off the debt one way or another. There's often a negotiated terms of the debt that you owe, but there's a plan that's been put in place. And so, you know, again, most versions, not all, but most versions of bankruptcy have that built in where you offer these payments over time and you settle your debt and the debt is ultimately paid. So it's kind of like being an addict. You have to acknowledge the problem, and that's the first step to really getting out of that, you know, situation. So with financial bankruptcy, often that's the best thing you can do is just declare you're bankrupt. I think with Romans, that's exactly what Paul's trying to get us to do. Acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy so that we can finally have some assets in our books. So we can finally experience that grace and forgiveness, and so that we can finally know that we're righteous, not because of what we've done, because of what he's done for us. Listen, the Christian life, it's not the life of earning God's favor. It's the life that's lived as a result of God's favor being given to us in Jesus. We praise God today that Jesus died for our sins. And we praise God today that Jesus rose from the dead. He was raised for our justification. Our righteousness is rooted in Jesus' resurrection. Would you please pray with me? God, we thank you so much for Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. We thank you for, Lord, the unmistakable conclusion here as we read these verses that we can't do it. But Lord, you have done it for us. We thank you that Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions, that he paid for our failures. Lord, I pray for those here who maybe haven't really come to realize that yet, that Jesus died for their sins, Lord, and I pray that your Spirit would convict this morning of sin and show us our need for forgiveness and bring us to a place of repentance. Lord, we praise you and we rejoice in your power over this universe and your power over life and death itself. We praise you that Jesus was raised for our justification so that we could be made righteous, declared to be righteous. Lord, forgive us for trying to be righteous on our own. Forgive us for seeking refuge in a church or in a family or in any other spiritual refuge we could find rather than in Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the incredible confidence that this gives us to move forward now as believers. That we need not fear condemnation and we need not fear death and we need not fear the circumstances that we may face because of the realities of living in a broken universe. But Lord, we know that even the brokenness of this universe is a temporary circumstance. Lord, we praise you for the hope that we have because Jesus defeated death and he walked out of that tomb. Lord, we praise you that by faith, we too will be raised from the dead. Raised not unto judgment, but raised unto everlasting life. We thank you that our righteousness is indeed rooted in Jesus' resurrection. And it's in his powerful name we pray. Amen.